reading is Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Titus was a minister of the word, and Paul writes to Titus to encourage and strengthen him in the work. And in chapter 2, therefore, he says, "To the minister Titus, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, that is, stealing, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no man despise thee." So far we read God's holy word. Based on this and many other passages of God's word is the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 32. Lord's Day 32. There in question 86, the Catechism asks, "Since then we are delivered from our misery merely of grace through Christ without any merit of ours, why must we still do good works?" And the answer, because Christ, having redeemed and delivered us by his blood, also renews us by his Holy Spirit after his own image, that so we may testify by the whole of our conduct our gratitude to God for his blessings, and that he may be praised by us. Now that really is the reason. But then there are two more things given here that are results of good works, you could say, God's blessing on them, but the essence of why is is that the first four lines of that answer. And then this is added. Also, that everyone may be assured in himself of his faith by the fruits thereof, and that by our godly conversation others may be gained to Christ. Question 87. Cannot they then be saved who, continuing in their wicked and ungrateful lives, are not converted to God? By no means. For the Holy Scripture declares that no unchaste person, idolater, adulterer, thief, covetous man, drunkard, slanderer, robber, or any such like shall inherit the kingdom of God. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord's Day 32 is a significant Lord's Day, truly foundational for our life and walk with God. You can see that this Lord's Day introduces a new section of the Catechism. Just above that Lord's Day, it says the third part of thankfulness. And you recall that way back at the beginning of the Heidelberg Catechism, the Catechism said our only comfort is that we belong to Jesus, and then said there are three things that you must know. And in the words of the Catechism, three things that thou, enjoying this comfort, mayest live and die happily. And those three things we all know very well are, first, how great my sins and miseries are. The second, how I may be delivered from my sins and misery. And then the third, how shall I express my gratitude to God for such deliverance? We examined then in the Catechism, following the instruction of the Catechism, the first two parts. How great our sins and miseries are, and it's, of course, due to our own sinfulness that we're in misery and God's wrath on sin. And then secondly, how we're delivered, and the heart of that is the cross of Jesus Christ. And now we turn to the third, which is how to express gratitude to God. This Lord's Day is a transition from the second to the third. You can see that right in the question. The question itself, first of all, summarizes deliverance. We are delivered from our misery merely of grace through Christ without any merit of ours. So that sums up the Lord's Days 5 through 31 on deliverance. And then the Catechism in that question brings us into the new section with the question, why must we still do good works? And the Catechism follows faithfully the instruction of the Scriptures, which answers the implied question, how will you, an elect, redeemed, regenerated sinner, show your gratitude to God for your salvation? How will you do that? And the answer of the Catechism is two ways. First, although it will treat it secondly, one way is you will say thanks to God. You will pray to Him. That's the way you thank Him. You say it. The other way is you'll show it. You'll show it in a life of good works. Obedience to the law. Those are the only two ways that you can show thankfulness. By saying it in prayer and by living a life of thankfulness, which is a life of good works. To this agrees what we read in Titus chapter 2, where Paul says, I want you as a minister to speak the things that become sound doctrine. You preach this, the doctrine, but now I want you to show the people what kind of a life adorns that gospel, what kind of a life befits that gospel of grace. And so he goes on to show aged men, aged women, young men, this is how you ought to live, servants. But then he sums it up in verses 11 and 12. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching what? First of all, that we, from a negative point of view, are to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. We've got a lot of sin in ourselves. We're surrounded by sin. So if you're going to live according to the doctrine of grace, you will need to deny ungodly lusts. You will need to deny ungodliness and world lust. That's a given. But now positively, and that we should live, this is how we should live, and there's three words. Soberly, righteously, and godly. Calvin says that sums up the Christian life right there. Deny ungodliness and worldly lust. That's, you're not even going to get started if you don't do that. But then these other three words. First of all, that we should live soberly. Now that's your attitude. Is your mind governed by the Word of God? Sober thinking. Thinking that's in harmony with Scripture. And then secondly, that we live righteously. Now that has to do with how do you interact with other people? Do you treat them justly? Do you treat them rightly, righteously? And then the third is godly. And now that has to do with your devotion to God. All three of them. Soberly, sober-minded, righteously as living with other people, and godly in devotion to God. This is very much the foundation of a Christian life. And that means this Lord's Day is very important, that we understand what is our life supposed to be like? A life of good works. Secondly, the Lord's Day is clearly important in the Protestant Reformed churches in light of a recent controversy that involved good works. Because the Senate of the Protestant Reformed Church condemned a certain teaching which gave, and I'm quoting now, which gave to good works a wrong place and function. Gave a wrong place and function to good works. That was out of harmony with the confessions. It wasn't exactly contradicting the confessions because it was going into areas that the confessions had not spelled out, but it was not in harmony with what the confessions teach about the place and the function of good works. Over against, then the Senate said, okay, this is the wrong place, so what is the right place of good works? But then over against that came a reaction which says, I cannot even do any good works. I can't. Nobody can. So you see, it's pretty important that we understand what the Heidelberg Catechism has to say here about the place and the function of good works. And in a few Lord's Days, we go into the law. It's crucial that we understand here already the place of good works and then be able to go into the law with the proper attitude and understanding. So let's consider this Lord's Day under the theme, the necessity of doing good works. Well, notice in the first place, maintaining the truth. The necessity of doing good works. Maintain the truth of that. Secondly, understanding the necessity. Why must we do good works? That's the whole force of the Lord's Day. And then thirdly, experiencing the gracious blessings. And those are the two things that I pointed out, which are different from the one way of showing gratitude, but the two blessings that God gives to those who live a life of good works. The necessity of doing good works, then, first of all, maintaining the truth. And maintaining that truth is going to require that we shun the errors that are related to the necessity of good works. Now, those errors, as far as the necessity of good works, can be divided into two different groups. Those who would say our good works are going to earn something for us, and those who say, I can't do any good works. So those are the two parts of the first point of the sermon. First of all, we can err with regard to understanding good works and necessity if we have any idea that works earn or merit or are a condition to something. So we need to face that. Get that out of the way. That's wrong. First of all, that we would conceive that good works somehow add to our righteousness or is part of our righteousness before God. That's something the Reformation faced over against Rome. That's what the church today faces over against the federal vision. We're talking about justification. Justification is God's declaration to the elect sinner who believes. To that sinner, God says, your sins are forgiven. When I look at you, I see you as righteous. I see you as innocent, as in harmony with the law of God. That's justification, a legal declaration of how God sees you. Righteous. God does not see your sin. The guilt of your sin is removed. And before the law, you are innocent. As back in Lord's Day 23, the Catechism said, it's as if I have kept every commandment. That's how God views a justified sinner. It's as if the sinner never, as if that person never sinned, kept every commandment. Justification. Now, Rome denies that by saying that man is given a certain righteousness by which he does good works, and then that becomes a part of his righteousness. And the federal vision also denies that by saying that part of what will be your righteousness when you stand in the judgment day will be your own works. The righteousness of Christ and your own faithfulness in the covenant, your good works, will be part of what makes up the righteousness when God says you are righteous. That your good works are part of your righteousness before God. Now to see the foolishness and the wrongness of that, we have to just simply say, well, how is it possible that a sinner could be justified? And the answer is only because of Christ. Only because his suffering was a payment for the sin. We call it an atonement for that reason. The sins have been paid for. The guilt is no longer on the account of that sinner. The guilt is not there. And therefore, God can say to the sinner, you're innocent. Look at your record. There's nothing there. No wrongdoing. We are justified by faith, exactly because faith lays hold on Christ, and there is our righteousness. Complete righteousness. Our works, therefore, do not contribute one thing to our righteousness before God. To speak as a fool, if God would convert a man and he would not do one single more good work all the rest of his life, that would not take away an ounce from his righteousness. His righteousness is in Christ. It's not in his works. That won't happen, of course. A, a converted man will do good works. But if he didn't, so to speak, he would not be less righteous than the Apostle Paul. He would not be less righteous. His righteousness is that of Christ, period. That's it. So we are justified by faith without any works. And one error then for that we must avoid is that our good works will somehow be a part of our righteousness. They will not be. A second error in that same group of things that maybe our works earn something for us would be involving our holiness. That our good works are our holiness, or add to our holiness before God. Justification is a legal declaration about how what our status is before the law. Holiness is an ethical description of what we are. What we are. Holiness has two aspects to it: separation from sin and consecration to God. That's holiness. Separate from sin, consecrated to God. Our holiness, like our righteousness, is all of Christ. Colossians 1:30 says, Jesus Christ is made unto us righteousness, but it also says, Jesus Christ is made unto us sanctification. Now, it doesn't say exactly holiness, but sanctification. And the point is this: by faith we are righteous because Christ's work is imputed to our account. But by faith we are holy because Christ is in us. He's in us. He works holiness in us by His Spirit. That is your holiness. It's not your works. Your holiness is Christ in you, working by His Spirit, making you to be separate from sin, consecrated to God. I repeat, not our works, but Christ is our holiness before God. When God calls the church holy, when God calls you saints, as I did this morning, when we started out the service, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, called to be saints, using the words of Scripture, what Paul writes to the Romans and the Corinthians and the Philippians, saints, he said. That's what you are. When God calls you that, it's not because your life is what makes God call you holy. We are holy because of Christ. You must do good works, but it's not because that will be part of your holiness. So those are two errors: that your works will contribute to your righteousness, and that your works will somehow make you holy. A third error is to avoid is that our works are a condition that will obtain for us favor or fellowship with God. This was the controversy in the Protestant Reformed churches from 2017 on. A wrong place and function of good works. The teaching was not the ones I just dismissed. It was not that works would earn righteousness. That was not the teaching. That your works would make you holy. That was not the teaching. But the teaching was that we need to do good works in order to have fellowship with God. That the more good works a person does, the more fellowship he enjoys with God. Now, the reasoning was something like this. If sin, unrepentant sin, will cause a person to, will cause it so that a person does not experience fellowship with God. Sin and rebellion means that I begin to be cut off from fellowship with God. Psalm 32. As long as David did not confess his sins, he was getting farther and farther and farther from God until there wasn't fellowship. He wasn't enjoying life with God at all. God's wrath was on him, his heavy hand. So that's true. That's true. But then the reasoning followed this. If a life of disobedience diminishes fellowship with God, then a life of obedience should make it better. Make me enjoy it more. But that's not true. There is nothing in Scripture or the confession that supports the idea that good works will obtain favor with God or get you better fellowship with God. There is nothing there. And the Senate of 2018 condemned that teaching. Senate decided this. First of all, obedience is required, fully in harmony with Lord's Day 32 and the teaching on the law. Obedience is required. And then the Senate went on to say this, and I'm quoting, "The obedience we gratefully give in a life of good works according to the power of the Spirit working in us." So that's the source, the Spirit working in us. That's where our obedience comes from. But then Senate went on to say this. Obedience, and I'm quoting, is never a prerequisite to, prerequisite of, or a condition unto, or the basis for, or an instrument or means unto, or the way unto covenant fellowship with God. Obedience is not a prerequisite. You have to obey before you can get fellowship. It's not a condition unto fellowship. It's not the basis of your fellowship. It's not the means or instruments by which you get fellowship. It ruled out all of that. Positively then, Synod said this, we experience fellowship with God through faith. That's your instrument. On the basis of what Christ has done, there's your ground. That's why God will fellowship with you. On the basis of what Christ has done, and in the way of obedience. Your instrument is faith. The ground for your fellowship with God is Christ's work on the cross. And the way of obedience. That's a third part of that formula, which is not equal in any sense to faith or a ground. Obedience is not the instrument. Obedience is not the ground. But when Senate said that, it rightly reflects Scripture that in the way of indicates the manner in which a person is living when he is experiencing fellowship with God. Not basis, not instrument, but this is the way he's living when he is experiencing fellowship. That's simply what that phrase means. You walk in disobedience, you're not going to have good fellowship with God. When you are walking in obedience, you will have fellowship with God on the basis of the cross by faith. In the way of obedience. Properly to understand this then is this. The must or the necessity of doing good works is not that it makes us righteous or adds to our righteousness, that it makes us holy or adds to our holiness, or that they gain fellowship or favor with God. The proof of this is especially twofold. Just as Christ is our righteousness, so He is our holiness. He is that for us. He's everything for us. And sanctification is God's work in us. God's work. As really as in regeneration, when God puts a new life into a dead sinner, we were totally passive. It was all His work. The same thing is true when God sanctifies. You are passive. That's His work. Is He going to make you active? Of course. When you get regenerated, you become active. When you get faith, you become active. When you are sanctified, you become active. But the work of sanctification is not your work. It's God's work. All of God. That's what we must never forget. So that's the error on the one side. Good works could contribute to your righteousness, your holiness, or earn you favor with God. And we say no. On the other side comes this reply. I can't even do any good works. I can't. It's impossible. I'm a sinner and I don't do any good. So why are we even talking about the must of good works when I can't even do a good work? The reasons that are given why someone does not have the ability to do good works, first of all, is a wrong understanding of the Reformed doctrine of total depravity. One might say, well, I'm totally depraved, and therefore I cannot do any good. I'm totally depraved. What do you expect? I can't do any better. Now, when one speaks of total depravity, you cannot simply say, I'm totally depraved, and walk away. If you speak of total depravity with regards to an unregenerated person, you're saying about that person, he is dead in sin. He never had a good thought. He never had a good desire. No matter what he did, it's sin. Totally dead in sin. That's an unregenerated person. Totally depraved, dead in sin. But when you talk about total depravity in connection with a believer, they're not equal. The believer has a new life. He is not dead in sin. He has a life, in fact, which is a holy, heavenly life that has been given him by Jesus. A holy life that cannot sin. A believer, no matter how far he may stray from God and how deeply he may fall into sin, still has that life within him that can not sin. 1 John 3:9 is proof of that. 1 John 3:9. He cannot sin. That life from Jesus cannot sin. He has been regenerated. And he has that life. That sets up, of course, a struggle within a child of God. We'll talk about that more in the next Lord's Day. Between the old and the old man can do nothing good. It's proper to say that that nature is totally depraved. Even in a regenerated person, his nature is totally depraved. It will never get any better. The only thing that finally will happen is it will die and go to the grave and never be raised again. That nature will never get better. It's evil, totally depraved. But the new man in Jesus Christ, in that same believer, loves God, loves what is good. So Paul says, the good that I would. I want to do good. The unbeliever can never say that honestly. But a believer does. I want to do good. I don't reach it. I want to honor God perfectly. I want to serve my neighbor perfectly. I don't reach that. But I strive to do so. If you don't have the right understanding of total depravity, you will fall into the error of saying, well, I'm totally depraved. I can't do any good anyway. That's wrong. The second reason, closely connected, is this, that a man would say, well, everything I do is corrupted by sin, and therefore, no matter what good, so-called good work you have in my life, whatever you see or you in yours, it's polluted with sin. You can't call it good. You can't call it good because it's all kinds of corruption in there. Now, of course, there's truth to what he says. The very best work of the believer is still thoroughly polluted with sin. It's corrupt. And that's why we said, when we looked at justification some weeks ago, that even the good work that a person does has to be covered with the blood of Christ because there's so much sin in it. And the sin that's part of that work must be forgiven. Absolutely. But they are. They are paid for. They are covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. And the work of the believer arising out of that life of Jesus Christ, that work, God says, this is good. This is good. It's good in the first place because those sins that are there are covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. So I can look at this. That guilt is gone. And secondly, it's good because Christ was the source of it. He is the impetus of that work. It's the life that cannot sin, which was the starting point of that good work. And the Spirit's work in us is good. It's perfect. It's incorrect, therefore, to say a believer cannot do a good work. That's wrong. Perfection is not what determines what we're going to call it. Now let me illustrate that. A believer in this life does not love God perfectly. Does that mean you don't love Him at all? Does that mean you can't even call it love anymore because it's not a perfect love? You'd say, no, I still love Him. A believer does not repent perfectly. Never. Does that mean he must never come to the table of the Lord? Because you can have to say, well, he didn't repent perfectly, so that's no repentance at all. And an impenitent person may not come to the table of the Lord. So are we all to stay home on Communion Sunday because we didn't repent perfectly and therefore it's not true repentance? So you see the folly of that. The good work is polluted with sin, but does that mean it's not a good work because it's not perfect? God says it is a good work. And so a believer may not go around saying, doesn't matter, I can't do any good anyway, so don't call anything that I do ever good. But again, a believer does that good work because Christ is in him. That's why. The whole Christ, the quotation from Calvin, I wanted that there in the bulletin because it emphasizes that. You can't divide Christ. You can't say, well, he's my redeeming, justifying Christ, but then leave him out over here. He's both a redeeming, justifying Christ and a sanctifying Christ. You can't divide him. You can't cut him apart. He is both. And so the Scripture confirms that. You've been recreated, Ephesians 2:10 says. You've been created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that you should walk in them. You will do good works. Titus 2 verse 14 said Jesus came to redeem us from iniquity and then purify a people zealous for good works. You will do good works. And there are so many other places in Scripture where the term good works is not found, but the believer is exhorted to a life of obedience, joy, thankfulness. Philippians 2, and the exhortations are almost always tied to what God has already done or is doing in you. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Because it is God that worketh in you, the will and the to do. The first 11 chapters of Romans set forth the doctrine of salvation, total depravity, justification by faith, redemption in Christ, sanctification, election and reprobation, and then chapter 12 says, now, therefore, offer your body a sacrifice to God. That's the Heidelberg Catechism. That's why must we do good works? And the answer of the catechism isn't, oh, you can't do it anyway. No, the catechism will say, this is why you, believers, must do good works. So what is that necessity? That's the second point. In a word, why we must do good works is simply this. Because God wills it. He wills it. And I don't mean merely that He demands it, that's true too. But I mean this is His perfect will for you, that you do good works. And that's why He created you for doing good works. Once again, it's all in Christ. As the Catechism points out, Christ redeemed us and delivered us by His own blood. Takes us back to the cross and says, look at what He did there on the cross. He redeemed and delivered us from sin. He delivered us from sin by taking away the guilt. He delivered us by taking away the punishment. But also He delivered us by opening up the prison door now and leading us out of the prison. The prison which said, you cannot do one good thing. He opened the door and says, yes, you can. Now do it. We were in a prison. We didn't want to do any good. We couldn't do any good. But we were delivered from that by the blood of Jesus Christ. But there's more that Jesus does. He's not finished. He works in us by His Spirit. That's what the Catechism goes to immediately. Yes, the cross is your foundation, but the Spirit works in us. And what does the Spirit do, says the Catechism? It renews us in the image of Christ. It renews us in the image of Christ. The Spirit does that by regenerating. The Spirit gives us that new life, that resurrection life of Jesus Christ, that incorruptible life of Jesus. Those who have this life are radically changed. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 says, you are a new creature. You are not the old creature that you once were. You're a new creature. We are grafted into Jesus Christ and receive His life. We have His Spirit living within us. We are changed. And the Spirit renews us in the image of Christ. Now, in Catechism, we learn what is the image of God. What is it? True knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. True knowledge, we know God, but righteousness, we are justified in Jesus Christ, and holiness is part of the image of Christ that we now bear. The holiness of Christ we have. That is the work of Christ sanctifying. But understand, he makes the believer to become active. Active. Our holiness is still Christ only, but he makes us to be active. Actively living a holy life. God formed us for good works. God formed the sun to give us light. The sun must shine. God created the sun for that. Well, he created you for good works. To give you a different illustration, doing good works simply comes with the position of being a child of God. When a man becomes a father, that immediately puts him in a position where he's called upon to care for that child. He may not, as a father, say, well, I don't know, do I feel like taking care of my child? He must. He's a father. That's his calling. That's his position. So the child of God, he is a Christian. He's been formed by God and put into the position of being a Christian. And that means he must do good works. He doesn't say, shall I? Do I want to? That's his position. That's his calling. That's the purpose for which he is created. Computer programmer sits down and he writes a program for something that can go on a computer and it will address envelopes. And so a person buys that and he puts all the information and hits the button and it prints out envelopes with all the addresses on it. Because that's what that program was made to do. That's why I purchased the program. That's what a Christian is called to do. That's what he was made for, to do good works. The holy and righteous God determined eternally, my people will be righteous. I will justify my people. But he also said, the holy God said, my people will be righteous. Holy. He makes us holy. And I know, I want to keep stressing that, your holiness is Christ. But God also says, that's what you are. You are a saint. Be that. This is what I made you to be. Someone separated from sin, consecrated to God. This is what you are. If someone said to you, when you said, what do you do for a living? He said, I'm a banker. But you never see him at the bank. You see him off laying bricks. And finally you say to him, no, wait a minute, you said you were a banker. But I never see you in the bank. You're always here laying bricks. Are you a bricklayer or are you a banker? And I say again, God says to you, you are saints. You may not live as those who are not saints. You may not live, as the Catechism points out, as those who are unchaste, idolaters, adulterers, thieves, covetous men, drunkards, slanderers, robbers, or any such like. That's not who you are. You are a saint. Live as a saint. A child of God, of course, is not a computer program. He's a living, thinking, willing creature. He makes decisions. What shall I do today? How shall I live today? We make decisions. But God works in that child of God in such a way that God makes him to be a grateful child of God. So that he may testify with the whole of his being his gratitude to God. Grateful children are obedient children. If there's no gratitude shown, there will not be obedience. If there's no gratitude in the heart, there will not be obedience in the life. The Christian has been saved from death and hell, horrible eternal judgment, and been given an inheritance in heaven, and he is so very grateful. And so God expects that we will show gratitude by our life. Offer yourselves a sacrifice of thanksgiving to God. Live rejecting ungodliness and worldly lusts. Live soberly, righteously, and godly. That's what God says. How will we respond to that? Will we say, no, I will live as I please? That's horrible ingratitude. That's what that is. It's a testimony that we do not have gratitude in our hearts. And then we will go off and live as question 87 puts it. And then we are not saved. We're not saved. That's an indication there's no gratitude there because there's no salvation there. On the contrary, when a believer comes to the realization that God has saved him from such a horrible death, his immediate response is, how can I serve God? Not because I'm going to earn something with him, but simply because I want to serve him. Gratitude. And this God is so good to us that he not only gives us that work in our hearts so that we live unto him in good works, but he gives us the gracious blessings that the Catechism sets forth, the two, that we are assured of ourselves in of our faith by our fruits. Good works are the fruit of faith, and it indicates it's a living faith. It's real, it's genuine, it is a living faith. You look at a tree that has leaves and fruit on it, and you conclude that's a living tree. You look at a child of God. A child of God looks at himself and says, these are my works, polluted and imperfect though they are. It indicates I have a living faith. I have a faith that takes hold of Christ. It's genuine. It's not pretended. That faith works by love. Love for God, love for the neighbor. And Titus chapter 2 will show us how that is manifest. I have a living faith. I am connected to Jesus Christ. I am a child of God. What a blessed thing. Most of us do not know the horror of having such doubts that a person says, I don't know if I am a child of God or not. We've all had thoughts like that. I don't mean that. But I mean that a person is down in the absolute pit of despair and says, I do not know whether I am a child of God or not. I've seen it. It's horrible. I haven't seen it personally, but I've seen it in people. This is a blessing. I have a living faith. I have a living faith. I am a child of God. The second blessing is that by our godly conversation, others are gained to Christ. Unbelievers can see a husband who is faithful to his wife, who loves his wife and is committed to her, can see a wife who honors her husband and is faithful to him and gives herself for him. Children who obey their parents and obey the teachers, they can see it in the house next door, they can see it on the job, they can see it in all their our actions. And they may well say, What is this? What is it about you? What is it about your family? Why are you living this way? What's your hope? And Peter said, an unbelieving husband can actually be gained through the conversation of a godly wife. God uses a godly conversation. It's a very sad thing when the opposite happens, when someone sees in someone who says, yes, I'm a Christian, I go to church every week, but he sees gossip and lying and all sorts of profane living. And the unbeliever says, if that's Christianity, I want nothing of it. That's a terrible thing. But God uses a life of good works to bring others to Christ. That's a blessing. Do you want that? That's an incentive for you to do good works. And yet that's not the ultimate reason, is it? The reason is because I have been saved. I am so grateful. I want God to be praised by the whole of my life. So I will be zealous for good works. By God's grace. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thy goodness to us is without measure. The goodness that we have displayed and accomplished and worked in us by thy Son Jesus, continue to do so. And make us to be a people zealous for good works. Glorify thyself, O Lord. Forgive our sins. Turn us when we sin. And make us to be obedient and thankful children. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. Psalter number 311, entitled The Living Sacrifice. It starts out, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? How shall my soul by grace restored give worthy thanks, O Lord, to thee? And the rest of the psalm will answer that. All the stanzas, 311. grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.